Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. In today's sermon titled, Division and Multiplication, Reverend David Williams tells us that as we walk through life, we sometimes gloat because we think we are better than others. We must instead help and love one another because that is what God asks us to do. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As human beings, we have the ability to pick and choose. We've been gifted and blessed as self-aware creatures with the ability to look at one thing and say, you know, I like that thing better. And then we do it. It's a great gift we have. But because we can choose, we often choose differently. And when we see others choosing to be different from us, to live different ways, to have different lives than the ones we have chosen for ourselves, we very easily make that a reason to dislike them, to think less of them, to hate them or reject them. Even in our journey as Christians, even in our walk along the way, we often take this path as a reason to think less of those who have chosen another. That's not the purpose of Christ's reconciling work in the world, and it should not be a spirit that moves and guides our hearts. But it does. So for the many ways we allow ourselves to hate and belittle other human beings, other children of God, let's now confess. Let's confess that we have failed in Christ's reconciling act and ask for his Spirit to strengthen us. Let's do so through the prayer of confession. Let's pray it together. Please join with me. Gracious and loving God, you've gifted us with the ability to discern the difference between things and the freedom to act on our discernment. It's a gift and a blessing. Yet we manage to misuse it. We allow ourselves to find in our differences reasons to step away from one another. We allow ourselves in our differences to find reasons to abandon God's radical call that we love one another. Remind us, gracious Lord, that we are called to love as Christ loved. Forgive us when we find ourselves using our gifts to tear at one another. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Now hear the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. You can follow along on page 165 of your pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Paul writes, Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Those years where I'm either tagging along or being dragged along to kids' activities to do things are slowly coming to an end. Got two teenagers, but they're still doing things. And so I'll still find myself in conversations with parents, sitting around while kids do things, particularly when I go to swim meets, where I find myself usually roped into being a timer. It's the easiest of the possible jobs, so it's the one I always take. Like, oh, I can do that. It's great. And so I'll stand around with other parents, and they'll be watching the kids swim back and forth. And usually when we get to the 500 swim, where they go, and they go, and they go, and they go. And so there's nothing to do but talk. And, you know, it being D.C., people would be like, all right, what to talk about? We talked about the weather already. What do you do? And they'll say what they do, and I'll say, I'm a Presbyterian pastor. And sometimes they'll want to talk about church a little bit, but pretty much never do they ask, you know, what is that whole Presbyterian thing all about, you know? Tell me what it means to be Presbyterian, you know, because I've been hearing about it, and I'm curious. You know, those ads they run during football games have got me like, wow, what is that thing? It's not exactly a brand that's front and center in the minds of most Americans. But I do every once in a while have those conversations, usually with people who are suffering through the process of coming into the church. You know, what does it mean to be Presbyterian? What is it that distinguishes this little community from the Methodists across the street, or the Episcopalians, or the discalced Carmelites? I love that kind of Christian. And no, it's not a beverage. You can't go and order a tall, half-calf, discalced Carmelite latte at Starbucks. That doesn't happen. This is a mystic, monastic order to be distinguished from the calced Carmelites. Just one of the umpty bazillion different types of Jesus follower. And that, honestly, as you're trying to explain what this whole walking the way of Jesus thing is all about, is one of the hardest things to come to terms with as a Christian, because there have been so many different ways to do it. In point of fact, even saying you're Presbyterian and talking about it doesn't give folks enough of a handle on that, a handle of who we are, because the question could then become, well, what kind of Presbyterian are you? Well, that's dangerous ground, because there are a lot. There are a lot. Go on Wikipedia, as I did last week when I'm preparing for this sermon, and you'll see just how many there are, because there is the Presbyterian Church USA. We're the big one. That's us. Yay, us. But then there's the Presbyterian Church in America, and there's the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and there is the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, which, at your peril, you will confuse with the Cumberland Presbyterian Church in America. There is the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, which is entirely and totally different than the Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians. Now, which sounds like Presbyterian superheroes, or the order. We've got this like secret lair we live in. Then there's the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, which is not the Reformed Presbyterian Church in the United States, which is also not the Reformed Presbyterian Church or the Presbyterian Reformed Church. And you might think, looking at this, wow, it's like a Baskin-Robbins of Frozen Chosen. There's like one, there's so many different flavors. What an abundant way of being Christian. But the problem with that is that for every one of these different flavors of Presbyterian, the reason for it is because there's been a fight at some point. Go back through the history, and one group of people decides they can no longer tolerate the way these people are messing up the true heart of the Reformed and Presbyterian tradition, and so they storm off. Happens over and over and over again. There's a group called the Bible Presbyterians. You go onto Wikipedia, you read about the Bible Presbyterian Church, and they split off from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and then the little subheading goes, first split, second split, third split, fourth split. And it happens over and over again until the landscape of the church is as cracked and fragmented as the back of your iPhone. It's crazy. How crazy? I mean, it goes to places which, if you research and read about it, seem almost entirely insane. Like the reason for the existence of the Presbyterian Reformed Church, which is not the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and I won't go into that list again. The Presbyterian Reformed Church split from the Free Presbyterian Church in the early 20th century. There were essays and sermons and meetings and fulminations and plans and plots, all revolving around a key issue that they could not agree on to the point of having to walk away from each other. And that issue, as recorded in the histories of those churches, was whether or not you're allowed to take public transportation to church. That was their fight, public transportation. Because, you know, being on the bus might mess with your sacredness. You have two groups of people who are following Jesus of Nazareth in the way, and their heat and their light and the energy and the thing they get fired up about is whether or not the Son of God cares whether you take the bus. Yeah, that's Baskin-Robbins, but every flavor is bitterness. And it would be nice to say that if you went back into the primal church, that wasn't true, but there have been human beings in the church kind of since it started. And we have that human tendency to look at difference, to understand it, to perceive it, and to explore any possible reason to get into it with one another. And that is what's front and center in the Apostle Paul's mind as he starts his conversation with the Corinthian community today. Now, he's gotten through the introductions, you know, sort of the polite, here's where I'm from, you know, let's talk about, we share faith. Now I got to talk about the mess. And Paul was struggling with mess when he dealt with Corinth. It was one of the most fractious congregations in early Christendom because, well, Corinth was a messy town. It was a trade town, a trade center notoriously troubled, riven with the conflicts that come when most of what you're paying attention to is how you get ahead. Corinth as a community was hyper-competitive because it hadn't been around long. Your goal in Corinth, having been planted there as a veteran and given your stake in that community, was to make your way to the top, because there were no aristocracy, there were no equestrians or landed gentry. Anybody could reach up and become someone of power. And so it was filled with hard-charging, self-made souls, proud of their place in culture, eager to get ahead. This was a driven city, a city that was in it to win it, and God help anyone who gets in your way. And that was the city, and that was the church. So as those Corinthians received the gospel and heard it taught by some of the earliest leaders of the church, they brought the outside in and managed to find ways to stand in opposition to to one another. And if you're looking, you can find it. Who among those who have taught us is the best and most important? They would say to one another. Who baptized you? Who brought you in? Did Paul bring you in? Well, Paul brought me in. That must mean I'm better than you. Did Apollos bring you in? Come on. We know Paul's baptism is better. Let's not even talk about Peter. All of this tension created. Arguing about which teacher is most important, and then you've got the ones who will say, well, you guys are arguing about Apollos and Paul and Cephas, Peter, way off there in Jerusalem, but we were baptized into Christ. Not like you guys. We were baptized into Christ. We don't mess with those leaders thing. We follow Jesus, so yeah. Amazing how we can use even that to divide us. And Paul saw that fractious nature in that community. And to every one of those fighting souls, Paul suggested that maybe somewhere in there they were missing the point. Not understanding the point of what it was Jesus came into the world to do. Manifesting God's radical, transforming, saving love was the entire point of what Jesus lived out. It is the reason he let himself die. And yet, human beings who claim to follow him continue to cling to that desire for superiority. And if you don't step away from that, then it is a sign, as Paul put it, that you're not among those who are in the process of being saved. You're remaining among the perishing. And it is hard for us in this place, in this time, in this nation, to grasp that. Because here in this culture, our sense of separateness from one another, our sense of being discrete individuals, is so much a part of us. We take division as something we assume. It comes easily, as our culture is frighteningly like Corinth. We, a nation of fierce and rugged individuals who measure our worth by ability to stand out completely from others, or better yet, stand out just a little bit above everybody else. If you have to step on a toe to get just that little bit higher, that's fine. And we as human beings are drawn to division. There's something about it that appeals to us. Division and conflict are just interesting. We are naturally drawn to that tension, the shimmering energy that can come when our fight or flight instinct gets kicked in. It makes us feel fierce, gives us a sense of energy and engagement. It draws a crowd, gives you that heightened sense of purpose. I mean, I think back to high school and the lunchroom. And rarely, in fact, I can't recall an occasion, did I ever hear a crowd of kids suddenly gathering around two adversaries who'd squared off and the kids would be chanting, mutually respectful conversation, mutually respectful conversation. We are drawn to the fight. And that's a stronger and stronger feature of our society. It's always been there. But it feels like it's the driving energy behind so much of our net-based culture now, as our love of conflict draws us into listening to endless chatter about which celebrity said something catty about which other celebrity, or which political pundit has made an offensive remark about some political figure. What would the internet be? I mean, there might be kittens on it if we didn't have sniping to do. Going after someone we disagree with or saying something outrageous that starts a good fight. Those things in our self-promoting era make us interesting, allow us to distinguish ourselves from the teeming throngs. So we like participating in division. But I think there's something else about division that draws us, if we try to move out of that way of being together, we put ourselves at risk. There's risk there. I saw images that reminded me of that fluttering briefly across my social media feeds this week before they were swept aside by a tidal wave of Bieber blabber. Oh, I don't want to know about that. The images that were striking were images coming from the Ukraine, where rioting and social unrest have been moving closer and closer over these last months towards a terrible tipping point, to that place where signs and slogans are almost about to be replaced with guns and explosives. It's a dangerous time in that nation. And the pictures that came out of the Ukraine this week that really struck me were the ones of the Orthodox priests and monks and lay people. They were holding crosses, they were holding up their icons, standing in the streets of Ukrainian cities. There were pictures of those priests and monks and one woman on her knees holding an icon, kneeling on ground that was not just frozen and snowy, but also littered with rocks and debris. Because on one side of them were riot police with shields at the ready, and the other side, a very angry crowd with makeshift weapons and Molotov cocktails. And the place the Christians chose to be in that most radical of divisions was the dangerous place, which is right in the middle. The point they were making with themselves, using their bodies to express their faith, was that the conflict that was happening there was just people tearing at each other. That brokenness and our tendency to attack one another is not part of the tradition to which they have committed their lives. They would not side with violence, but would witness with themselves, don't do this thing. Don't harm each other. That image of those people from a very different part of the Christian tradition standing for what is most essential in Christian faith was an image that I struggle with, because I know it would be hard for me to do that, to go out there into a place where I am at risk. You know, it'd be easier, I'll write a blog post about it. That'll be good. I'll tweet something meaningful. But instead, they were right there, taking that risk and not choosing a side. Because if you choose a side, if you yield to that conflict, you get deep into the passions and energy on either side, you are in a comfortable place, paradoxically, because you are standing with an angry crowd that is yours. You are gathering with those who are like you and hating the ones who are not. And there you are not at risk, because you've gathered people around you who are just as angry. There's real risk in standing against conflict itself. A risk those Ukrainian Christians were taking, a risk that was taken by freedom riders and nonviolent protesters in the United States and in India in its time of transition. It's harder to step outside of the conflict. And it's a personal struggle, I think, most of us will feel if we are in that place. But if we are to live meaningfully and actually as disciples of Jesus of Nazareth, living as he did, that is a risk we have to be willing to take. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen. None of us are exactly the same. That's a great blessing. And each of us are created free to be that person that God yearns for us to be. That's also a blessing. But the challenge in our difference is that we can take that as a reason not to stand in gracious relation to one another. We can take it as a reason to belittle or reject. That's not part of this way. That's not part of the path that Christ taught us. And the truth is, it's hard. This acceptance, this love for others, it can be quite the cross. It can. But it is in that we find ourselves agents of His reconciling love in the world. So as you step out into the world this week, be aware of where those divisions are between you and those around you. And don't let them become a reason to hate or belittle. Don't be part of that world that is perishing, but be part of that new and gracious kingdom that Christ came here to establish. That's why we're here. Let's live that out. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.